Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to bring a lawn chair and join us on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. in our open-air pavilion. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't forget. You can also find links to videos of the messages on our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find current events. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, follow the links on our webpage in the notes. But now, let's get to the message. The rest of you can start finding the Psalms in your Bible. Right there at the very beginning of them, the second Psalm. Because last week we looked at Psalm 1. And we said it was the gatekeeper into the wisdom literature. I need wisdom. And James taught us the week before that, that God is one who gives liberally if we ask for wisdom. And so we ask and He gives in His Word. And the first Psalm set before us two paths, didn't it? There was two paths, and one is the way of the world, and the other is the way of righteousness. And the way of the world, He warns. Blessed is the one that doesn't go that way. In the path of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scorners. That's the way that ends in destruction. It's like the chaff driven away by the wind. But the way of righteousness is the one who meditates upon the Word of God. The one who, and it's not a mindless humming noise meditation. That's a different religion. This is one where someone who ponders upon and rehearses in their mind audibly, if necessary, on the things of God, and to hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, that we might know the author of this sacred text, God Himself. And the one who does that, he shall be like a tree that sank its roots down into fertile soil that's well watered by the stream that flows from the throne of God. And he will continue to be refreshing. His leaves will be there. He will be fruitful throughout the seasons. And he will be stable. There will be stability found. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so that's the gate into wisdom. Now today, I want you to just kind of glance through Psalm 2 all the way down, because this is where we're at. Verse 10 says, "Therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth." So once again, this psalm is offering us wisdom. And the wisdom it gives is very specific. And what's interesting, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a king, I'm not a queen, I'm not any kind of, I'm a nobody. Welcome to the Republic of the United States of America. You are a decision maker. We are the citizens of a country with, we get to choose. So yes, you are in a way. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. And the wisdom that this psalm presents before us. Because he's going to pull back the curtains and maybe some things that some people think are real are not. And he says, this is reality. Take your cues from this. And so we're going to look at the second psalm. The book of Acts tells us it's a psalm from David. And so before we get any farther, I'm just going to pray. And then I'll read it and we'll unpack it, okay? Father, just thankful you've given us this time together. I thank you for each one that's come out and just praying, Lord, that you just continue to bless our time together. It's good to sing your praises and to lift our voices, Lord, and to hear others singing with us and to hear their prayers, O Lord, as we pray with them. And just to fellowship and to see people that, for many of us, this is family. The family that we see more often and the family we hold dear, Lord, because we are united in Christ. We get to call you Father because you've adopted us into your family, having been born again, regenerated, a new kind of human. And it is because of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us in living the sinless life, being the perfect sacrifice, buried and raised again on the third day to defeat all of our enemies, ascended into heaven to receive the kingdom and to make intercession for us even now. And one day he's coming again to make all things right. And in his name and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. So the second psalm says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." This is the word of the Lord. And so there it is. He says to be wise and for these reasons. And when he pulled back the curtain there in those verses, who do we see but Jesus? Because he says there that what we see with our eyes, we should not walk by our sight, but we should walk by faith in what God has said. So unpack this here. Why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. And so the nations are raising this tumult. The nations being specifically in David's day, the kingdoms around little Israel there. It hadn't stopped, has it? The people plot. It's actually the same word as meditate. But instead of meditating on how to know God and to obey his word, instead they're meditating, they're plotting on how to disobey God and go their own way. It's dangerous, isn't it? Because they've set themselves and taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They have put together a conspiracy to rebel against God's rule. It's the world's rulers against heaven's reign. It is the heavyweights of this earth defying the Lord eternal. They will not have this anointed one to rule over them. In fact, that should ring a bell if you've read through the Gospels, because one of Jesus' parables told of a nobleman who was going to go to a far-off country and receive a kingdom, and the people sent a delegation after him to say, "We will not have this one rule over us. But the nobleman receives the kingdom anyways and comes again. And they realized, oh, he's telling that parable about us. And so there is an illusion here that these are rebelling against God. They do not choose this anointed one. In fact, they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, which in our minds may sound harsh that there's bonds and cords involved. But those bonds and cords are gifts of God called conscience and reason. He has given us a conscience and reason to guide us in the way we should go. If we listen to conscience and reason, we would be doing right. But instead, our conscience condemns us, and reason is really annoying at times when we want to listen to our feelings instead. Doesn't the world tell us to listen to our feelings instead? And so we rebel against conscience and reason. It's unreasonable to not follow God. But that's what they're doing. These were designed to guide humanity in the right way, especially if conscience and reason is informed by the Word of God, then they'll guide us to the Holy One. They'll guide us through the narrow gate to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ Himself. But we know that the world has said, no, we don't want that. And they're following in the footsteps of some individuals that we know by the name of Adam. There in the garden, he was offered the knowledge of good and evil, right? But what that really was he wanted to redefine good and evil his own way. Not have God say what is good and evil, but to do his own. And we have suffered the consequences ever since because we go right along the same direction. That is the condemnation. And we see it promoted even in our own culture, regrettably. There is a rebellion against conscience and reason, and by all means, not to obey the Word of God. Because if they would follow His rule, they would be right. If they would submit to His leadership in their life, they would be blessed, because to live in His ways is life. But instead, they have chosen the way of death. As Milton put it in Paradise Lost, better to reign in hell than to be ruled from heaven. And it is regrettable. Because those of us who have been gifted by God with salvation and the Holy Spirit, we see the error. And yet at times we still get sucked in along because everyone else is going that way. As God puts it, we choose mud puddles to drink from rather than the fountain of living waters. And the world united with one voice to be the fool that says, no, God, just as the Psalms forewarned. And verse 4, you heard the rebellion. What is it to, does it affect the kingdom of God? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That almost sounds insulting to how we picture God, probably. But the picture in the Psalms that he's giving us is that, is God bothered by this rebellion? No. Is it really going to make a difference? Can they really stop the hand of God? No. It's funny that this psalm is quoted in the Acts when the church in Jerusalem and the apostles prayed to God because all of the rulers were arrayed against them. just as they had been against Jesus. And you can check this out later, and it's Acts chapter 4. But as they pray, they say, God, this has happened before, because Pilate, in representing the Roman Empire, and the priests and the elders of our people representing the Jewish nation, they put to death Jesus and did exactly what your predestined will was, to accomplish a perfect sacrifice so that he could flaunt over them their impotence by raising Jesus from the dead, defeating every enemy that they could threaten us with. Can you imagine threatening Lazarus with death after he had been raised from the dead? I mean, he'd laugh. I know the one who has already defeated death. There is no threat there anymore. As the old preacher told the burglar, are you threatening me with heaven? We have a conqueror who has already defeated those things. And so in their rebellion against God, they accomplished exactly what was needed to bring about the next step in his reign. The Lord is not stymied by their puny efforts. Just as it was in Babel, I was thinking about that today as I was studying for this. Remember how they were going to build a tower up into the heavens to make a name for themselves. And God says that he would have to go down to just see what they were doing. And with just a word, their little kingdom and their name and their tower came to naught. As he just changed their languages and they couldn't do anything. And so, it always will be. His justice will come. And that's the scary part. It's not something for us to gloat in. It's not something for us to boast in. Because, but for the grace of God, we would be experiencing the same justice and wrath. But we know how it ends. I've read the end of the book. We're studying it on Wednesday nights. We're slowly getting there. We're not there yet. I told somebody it may take us a year or two to get through Revelation. We're not in a hurry, though. Amen. And so we see how it is going to end. And you know what's fearsome as I was considering that at this point in the lesson? Because it says there, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Some of your translations may say fury there. It's a strong word there. But when the Lamb is revealed from heaven in Revelation, do they repent? They cry out for the rocks to hide them and the hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the fury, from the righteous wrath of the Lamb. But they do not repent. It's scary. It's scary to be hardened to that point. But the Lord says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. There in Jerusalem, he revealed his king. He was lifted up on a cross to draw all men unto himself. He was raised from the dead, Paul said, to prove that he is the only begotten Son of God. And so the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, has been revealed. And he will reign in spite of all of the enemies. Even though all of the earth, we're told in verse 1, are against him, it says there, ask of me and I will give you those nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. There is no place where his dominion does not touch. Otherwise, prayer would be silly, right? But he tells us to pray because he has the rulership even over that, whatever it is. And what is interesting to me in that thought is that if you were to be in Jerusalem, that means you took a long plane trip to get there, which tells you that this is just about the uttermost part of the earth if you're there in Jerusalem where David was penning these words. Didn't even know this part of the world probably existed. And his reign includes here. All of it is his possession. And not only is it his possession, they will not prevail. He will rule with a rod of iron. Like pottery, their strength will be broken. Their unity will be shattered. There'll be no opposing when he comes again the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may say, why are you reminding me of these things? Because the psalmist says under the Holy Spirit's inspiration that therefore, based on this, be wise. Be wise. Us little rulers. So whether you're a king or a pauper or a peasant or you're one of the heavyweights or one of the nobodies in this world, he says to be wise. He's revealed it to each and every one of us. We know how the story ends. That's how we started this thought. So be wise and do the rational thing, he says. And it is wisdom to serve the Lord. Because you're going to serve somebody. Will it be yourself? Well, we're like a vapor, James tells us. Our days are like sand in an hourglass or something. I don't even mess with hourglasses except in board games, and I don't even like those, right? But they're short. It's passing. We're just a dot on this infinite line. And yet, so my kingdom definitely isn't going to last very long. I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a second, but when we were talking earlier today, someone asked how I got called into the ministry. Because I went to college looking for something to do that would be worthwhile. Something that had, that if I did it, it wouldn't just be wasted. And a lot of you know, I went and worked with Uncle Sam, worked in as a park ranger, and I loved the work. I wanted to continue doing it, but it wasn't of lasting value, I realized. Yeah, it's important. It's got its place. But I wanted something more lasting. And my preacher at the time, when I told him what I was kind of struggling with there, he says, well, are you done making bricks for Pharaoh? And it's like, well, I guess. He said, well, just give it to God and he'll show you what it is. And as we, it was funny because the week after I finished my job at Yellowstone, I stayed in Idaho for the dirt until I could go to Bible college in January, and we had revival services that week. Every night of revival, I was at the altar surrendering something. But the last night, the preacher gave this illustration. That give God a blank contract. Just sign at the bottom and say, God, you fill out the rest of it. Because that's really what we're called to do. Amen. Is just give it all to him. He fill out the terms and conditions because he's going to do a much better job of that for me and for him. And I realized that was what was eternal. Souls are what are eternal. The Word of God is what is eternal. And that was what I wanted to invest my life in. I didn't know what it would look like. I had my ideas. And a lot of you have heard this before. If my idea wouldn't be in Arkansas. I wanted to go back out to the mountains and live in where I go to vacation. But that wasn't God's plan. He said, go back to Arkansas. Okay. Go help Warren. Okay. And that's what I did. But God had a bigger plan. He knew that that was just the next step to get to the next step. And there's no place I would rather be than here. And I say that to say this. That was wisdom. That was the wisest thing I've ever done, was that night to say to God, whatever you want, it's not my life, it's your life. I just belong to you. And to follow through on that commitment. Yep, I've messed up along the ways. Don't get me wrong. I've still been selfish more times than I care to count. But in the end, the decision is always, God, this belongs to you. Yeah, it's not mine. And he says, that's what verse 11 is talking about. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. But that's life of serving God. You would think that would be humiliating. You'd think that would be the bad thing, right? Is to be a servant. But no, like we said, we were going to serve somebody anyways. And we're lousy taskmasters over ourselves. Because we just let ourselves go in the dumpster. But if we follow the one who actually loves us and knows us and has plans for us, oh, it is so much better. And it's scary. He's a really big God. He's a holy and righteous God. Serve the Lord with fear. He's brought things into my life I would not have chose for myself. But I'm not going to rebel against him because, well, one, I'm kind of scared. And two, I know it's going to be better. Just keep with him. And rejoice at what he has already done. He's been such a good God to me. He's brought things into my life I never thought I would get to enjoy. And he humbles me. And I'm thankful for that. And so don't be fooled as others were in the past. They were easily fooled by the lies of this world and the temptations to compromise. You know, it frustrates the fire out of me because you'll hear certain individuals, the same ones that are wanting to redefine what is good and evil, say, don't be on the wrong side of history. We know what the right side of history is. God's warned us. He's told us. History isn't what's going to happen next year or even next month. The end of history is when we stand before the throne of God. And all of the eternity that follows that. He says, be wise. Live wisely in light of that. Because the man of Nazareth, he's more than a carpenter. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is your judge for all eternity. And if you do not make him your savior, it is going to be a fearsome day, that day. But for those of us who have trusted in him, I finish with verse 12. Because it's kind of funny. It's not something that I would normally say as an American. But he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son? To kiss him? But good old Matthew Henry, he helped me understand this as I was doing my research. And he said there is the kiss of allegiance to the king. To give homage, to give, to swear fealty, because he's an old Englishman and he understood kings and queens better than we do. But literally just to submit to his government. There is that kiss as he is our king. But there's also this amazing thing. There is the kiss of reconciliation because he has made us his friend. The hostilities have ceased. There's peace with God now through Jesus Christ. There is the kiss of reconciliation, the kiss of a friend. Now, we're not as familiar with this, perhaps, but there is also the kiss of worship. To worship Him as deity, as God. And if you've seen videos or traveled to those countries and you see them bowing down and kissing the toes, the golden toes of some statue and things like that, it's, you don't want to do that. But here is the living God, creator of heaven and earth. And we worship Him with all we have. That is the kiss of worship. But lastly, Matthew Henry said, is the kiss of sincere love. And that's the one we're probably familiar with. The lover of our soul, affection to Him who has given us much. Do you remember the story of the woman in Luke chapter 7? That she fell at Jesus' feet, weeping and drying them with her hair, and did not cease kissing them. And the Pharisee was like, that's scandalous. She's a sinful woman. But he only thought it. He didn't actually say it out loud. But that doesn't keep secrets from Jesus, does it? And Jesus said, Simon, I got a question for you. Who would love the king? Who would love the judge more? The one that was forgiven just a small amount, or the one who was forgiven much? And the old Pharisee said, well, I guess the one was forgiven much. And Jesus says, you're right. And this woman has been forgiven much. Therefore, she loves much. And this kind of goes back to where we were last week. When I see myself for who I really am, and not as the legalist who says, well, look at me and my nice resume for Jesus. My nice resume for Jesus is flawed. It's like most resumes. It hides all the bad stuff and hides all the screw-ups and hides all the inadequacies. And when I see those and I realize what God has forgiven, then I should love much. I should love much. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. The psalmist says that is the way to God's favor. To be forgiven much and to be on the winning side, to be accepted by the holy and righteous judge, it is to put your trust in Him. When the enemy says, no, this is what's popular now, and it'll be popular tomorrow, if you're not careful, you're going to be on the wrong side. No, I want to stay on God's side. I want to stay on God's side, no matter what. He is the one that knows it all. He is the one who rules all. And He is the one who has given all for me. And I don't know where the Holy Spirit is guiding in you in this, but Miss Holly is going to, and Matt are going to have a song for us, a song of invitation. Because here's the amazing thing. The booming voice that created heaven and earth is softly and tenderly calling to us to surrender whatever silly things that we're still hanging on to surrender doing it our way or the world's way, and to come back to knowing this King. And I pray that we respond as He whispers to us today. That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless you.